This evening we're going to go back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In both of our evening and morning services, we are looking at the names and titles given to Jesus in and around his birth. And in Isaiah 9 verse 6, we see four, and we are looking at each one of these in our evening services through the month of December. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." What the world needs right now is a hero. Used to be we had lots of heroes, right? You could find them in various places. Your local policemen, firemen, even political leaders were looked upon with respect, sometimes even with a bit of awe. Soldiers who left family and friends fight for their nation were accorded high status. Even people in the entertainment field, ball players, movie stars, they seemed larger in life in the eyes of boys and girls who wanted to be just like them. But we have found in recent years that heroes have a tendency to fall. In recent years, politicians are viewed with skepticism and scorn. Drug scandals and other illegal activities have taken the luster off of many of our sports heroes, causing the public to cast a suspicious eye on all of them, unfairly. The same can be said of others in the entertainment industry, whether movie stars or musicians. Seems like even superheroes are susceptible to kryptonite. But this time every year, we do honor a hero that not only commands our admiration and our awe, but also our adoration and our worship. And I'm speaking, of course, of Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate in this Christmas season. We don't usually think of the baby lying in a humble manger in terms of a hero. In fact, we might think of others in the story as being rather heroic. You think of Joseph and really the risk that he took to his reputation by accepting Mary and this child that was not his. We think of Mary, literally risked her life bearing this child outside of wedlock. We think of the shepherds who came leaving their flocks in the fields after hearing the angel's announcement of the child's birth. We think of maybe the wise men who traveled great distance looking for the one born King of the Jews. But as we're going to see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate hero, not only for this Christmas season, but for all time. In that verse that I just read from Isaiah 9, 6, you hear the titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you might wonder, where's hero? I didn't catch that anywhere in that verse. In most English translations, we wouldn't see it, though there is one recent exception. But those original readers of Isaiah's prophecy would have seen it immediately. The phrase that we're focusing on this evening is Mighty God. In the Hebrew, it's El Gibor, a familiar designation in the Old Testament. Those words are literally God Hero, or a heroic God. I did mention one recent translation, it's the New American Bible, renders this phrase God Hero. That's who this child would be, the God Hero. He is the mighty God, the God Hero. Let's consider this a little bit closer. The first word in this title shows that the Messiah would be great. The Hebrew term, as I mentioned, is Gibor. It appears in one fashion or another over 300 times in the Old Testament. It is commonly associated with warfare. It has to do with strength and vitality of a successful warrior. One Old Testament scholar renders this the irresistible conqueror. That is what this child would be. Now we find this phrase, mighty God, elsewhere in the Bible. Deuteronomy 10, verse 17 reads, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes." The mighty God. We also see this in a prayer by Nehemiah. In Nehemiah 9:32, he says, "Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God." This was the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, I am. This was the God the Israelites worshipped. And the promised Messiah can be referred to as the mighty God. Why? Because he would administer the universe with divine power. Looking a little bit ahead in Isaiah 11 verse 2, the prophet predicts, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." He's speaking here of the promised Messiah, this child that would be born, and the Spirit of God would rest upon him. And included in that description is the Spirit of power. Psalm 24, verse 8 declares, "Who is this King of glory?" And answers, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." This was the King, this was the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. The mighty conqueror, the warrior. Now, as we saw in this morning's message, they were expecting a political and military leader that would lead them to independence, that would free them from the oppression of the Romans and the poverty they were experiencing. And that's not exactly the kind of Messiah Jesus came to be the first time. But as we're going to see, when he comes back the second time, he is going to come in all of the might and the power of the hosts of God. He is going to be that unconquerable warrior. He is going to be the mighty God. In the New Testament, Hebrews 1:3 says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." We see here that his achievements are awesome. He is a hero in battle and victorious in his cause. He's triumphed over all of his enemies as he marches forward for truth and righteousness. Now, we may not see this, but this title also connects with the first in this verse, Wonderful Counselor. We saw in our last study that as the Wonderful Counselor, he had wisdom from on high. He could make plans that would not fail. But it's one thing to plan, it's another to carry them out. And here we see that not only would this child be the wonderful counselor who gives great direction, but he's also the mighty God who can implement those plans and bring them to pass. He is the one to whom all power is given. This little baby lying helpless on Mary's lap held the universe together. He is the omnipotent God. You know, at the end of his life, right before he went back to heaven, he said, "All power on heaven and earth has been given to me." All the power of God is at his disposal. He is the mighty God. Now, I know that seems very strange that this little baby lying in a manger would be called the mighty God, but that is, in fact, who he is. And this title means even more. In calling him mighty God, Isaiah claims that the Messiah would be God. Not only would he be great, he would be God. Now, there's many scholars that dismiss this phrase as a reference to deity on the basis that This Hebrew term, gibor, which is translated hero, can also be rendered as heroic. And so they say, oh, he's just a godlike figure. He's mighty. He's great in power, but he's not God. And yet when you go back into the scriptures and you look at wherever this phrase El Gabor occurs, there's no doubt that it refers to God. We looked at some passages earlier that were absolutely referring to God Himself. Isaiah 10:21 says, "A remnant will return. A remnant of Jacob will return to the mighty God." Exact same wording. And no one, not even Jewish scholars, would try to claim that this is just a godlike person. They're returning to God. And the very same words are used of this child who is to be born in the manger. So this title underscores the ultimate deity of the promised Messiah. And that is a claim we must never shy away from. Jesus was, indeed is, no less than Almighty God. He demonstrated this fact over and over again during His ministry on earth. Turn with me, if you would, in the New Testament to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. Jesus has just called His first disciples. They were fishermen in Galilee. He said, "Come, follow Me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Verse 21 refers to they. This is Jesus and His disciples. They went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly through the whole region of Galilee. Here Jesus has power over evil spirits, demons, had to obey His commands. Now look over to the very next chapter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people had heard that He had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and He preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to Him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was on. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in His spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and He said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk,' or 'Your sins are forgiven'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." And can you imagine that? You start seeing some flecks coming off of the ceiling, and all of a sudden, a mat comes down right out of the roof. There's a guy there that's, obviously can't walk. And instead of Jesus saying, get up and be well, he says, your sins are forgiven. Why? Well, we saw this morning, man's greatest need is to have his sins forgiven. Much more so than any physical healing, much more so than any personal modifications. Sin is the essential problem. And Jesus goes right to the need and says, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Pharisees took exception to this. They accused him of blaspheming. How can this man claim to forgive sins? And in one of the few places in the Gospels where they actually got it right, they said, only God can forgive sins. To which Jesus, I'm sure, looked him straight in the eye and said, that's right. You got that right. Only God can forgive sins, and I'm saying your sins are forgiven. Anybody ever tells you that Jesus never claimed to be God? Go to that passage. Because then he says, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or get up and take your mat and go home? And notice why he healed the man. He said, in order that you may know, not that I am God and I have power over disease, but that you might know that I am God who can forgive sins. Take up your mat and go home. It was a verification of who he was. Jesus is God, because only God can forgive sins. He said, now wait a minute. I thought we were to forgive one another when they sin against us. That's true. But we don't forgive their sins. We forgive the fact that they have wronged us. We forgive the offense. But we can't take their sins away. When we forgive another person, we're saying, I'm not holding this against you anymore. We're not saying your sins are forgiven. We don't have that power. Only God does. And when Jesus was on earth, he had that power. Why? Because he was God himself. Maybe the most dramatic display of his power is seen over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. Now, Jesus has been healing people. He has cast demons out of people. But in Luke 7, verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town followed her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. Here's one of the understatements of all the Bible. Could you imagine that? Here's a funeral procession going down the street of a young man who's dead. Jesus goes up and says, I tell you, get up. And that dead come to life. This is no magician's trick. This is no sleight of hand. This is God Almighty giving life to the dead. And only God can do that. They said, a great prophet has appeared among us. God has come to help his people. Yes, he has. He is the great Emmanuel, God with us. He is God in the flesh with power over death. He himself triumphed over death when he rose from the grave. No wonder he could say in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, a passage that I say at almost every graveside service I do. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and the grave. That's this same Messiah. That's the same one who was sent by God. He has power over death, power over sin, sickness, evil spirits. That is a mighty God indeed. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said nearly a century ago, "Mighty God is the name of this child. The child in the manger is none other than God Himself. Nothing greater can be said. God became a child. In the Jesus, child of Mary, lives the Almighty God." Wait a minute. Don't speak. Stop thinking. Stand still before this statement. God became a child. Here He is, poor like us, miserable and helpless like us, a person of flesh and blood like us, our brother. And yet He is God. Where is the divinity? Where is the might of the child in the divine love in which He became like us? His poverty in the manger is His might. In the might of love, He overcomes the chasm between God and mankind. He overcomes sin and death. He forgives sin and awakens the dead. Kneel down before this miserable manger, before this child of poor people, and repeat in faith the stammering words of the prophet, "Mighty God." And He will become your God and your might. And this is where we see the application for our lives today. You see, Jesus is not just the mighty God, He wants to be your mighty God. So that you can say, "He is my God." As Thomas did when he knelt before the risen Savior, "My Lord and my God." Not just God-like, not just a heroic figure. This is the mighty God. And if we put our trust in Him, He becomes my mighty God. Just before leaving earth, Jesus gave what is often called the Great Commission. Many Christians know it by heart, but we often ignore the statement just before the commission itself. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." But did you catch the very first word of verse 19? Therefore. You know what therefore means? It's connected to something before it. Based on what was just said, now I'm saying this. And what came before it? Verse 18, Jesus said, "All power on heaven and on earth are given to me. Therefore, you go." All power, the power of Almighty God, rests in this man. And based on His power, He says, "You go. You go in my authority. You go in my power. I am sending you, weak and human as you are, I'm sending you against the powers of evil that can easily overwhelm you, but they can't overwhelm me. I'm giving you my power to go and complete my mission." That is the Lord we serve. We are given His power. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. In Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." And then he describes that power. That power is like the working of His mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms. That's power, folks. That is the power of Almighty God that could raise that battered, tortured corpse that had been in the tomb for 3 days, and he is risen in all the power and the might of God. In that same letter, Paul wrote in chapter 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." So we're not only talking about the power of Jesus, because his Spirit lives in us, that's our power today. We have access to almighty power to do things that only God can do through us. We cannot hope to change the world, but God can use us to bring people to him that can be changed in his mighty strength. And yet, in reality, very few Christians live with that kind of power. We tend to wallow miserably in our weakness. We find ourselves defeated over and over again. Why is that? I think the reason might be that too many of us are too strong in ourselves. We think we can handle it on our own. We tell God, "I got this." And then we fall flat on our face. We have available to us the power of Almighty God, but I think I'm going to do this one on my own. And we fail. See, God has to wait until we understand how weak we are. Then he can share his power with us. It's not that he can't, it's that we won't. And when we won't allow him to, we end up failing. We must come to the end of ourselves and realize that while I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, it's also true that without him I can do nothing. All things, nothing. It doesn't get much opposite than that, does it? And what's the difference? I can do all things in Christ, but without Christ, I can do nothing. The power of Almighty God makes the difference. And so, which will it be for you? Will you live in the power of the mighty God? Will you allow His strength to flow through your life, giving you victory over sin, making you bold in your witness to others, telling them of Jesus? In your obedience to Him, living that example before others of this is what a Christian really looks like. It can be done, but not in our strength. It can only be done in the power of God. And so I ask, which will it be for you? Will you be in Christ and where you can do all things, or will you be without Christ where you can do nothing? That is a choice we make. It's a choice we make every single day. Jesus says, "I've got the power. Do you want it?" And we can say, "Yes, Lord, flow through me, work in me." Or we can say, "Nah, I got this." Choice is ours. I want to challenge you this evening. Allow the baby of Bethlehem to be your mighty God. Would you bow with me as we conclude in prayer? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are Almighty God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. Nothing is too hard for you. And you, in the second person of the Godhead, became one of us. In all of that might, Jesus never lost the fact that he was the mighty God. And now that he has returned to heaven, he has sent the Holy Spirit to live within us, no less than the mighty God. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead resides in every believer, bringing us that incomparably great power. And yet so often, we fail to use it. I pray that we might not only understand who Jesus was, but we might understand who this Holy Spirit is, that He lives within us, and He wants to flow through us. May we be a conduit of His mighty strength. And may the world see the difference you make in the life of a human being that is submitted to you. Help us be the light of the world this Christmas so that others see you in us. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.